Let's take our Bibles this morning and go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 28. And 1 Samuel 28, you can tell from the title there this morning that we're going to deal with a subject that I think is appropriate to deal with on today. Does anybody know what today is? Wait a minute now, we got a mixed response there. Is it my birthday? I didn't know it was my birthday. People are like, you're a preacher and born on Halloween? What's up with that, people say. Folks, I had no control over it, all right? Oh, man. People can't get over that, that I was born on Halloween, but I was. Today is my birthday. And, you know, some folks don't like Halloween, but I've personally always been kind of fond of it. I was born that day, you know, at least October 31st. I'm glad there is one. But some folks are like, I just wish there wasn't even a Halloween. Well, I wouldn't be here. See there? Now you can be thankful. Amen. But someone back in the choir room this morning, when I told them today was my birthday, they're like, you, a preacher, the Word of God, born on Halloween. They said, that's an oxymoron. I said, did you just call me an ox and a moron all in one phrase? I guess he looks like an ox and acts like a moron. So that's an oxymoron, right? But I knew what she meant. She was just kidding around. But yeah, so today is my birthday. And you guys help make it more special by being here today. Thank you so much for being here and being a part of this today. And today's message is really going to be kind of different. What I want to do is I want to go to 1 Samuel 28. And if you've been in our studies in 1 Samuel, you know that actually we would only be in chapter 25. What I want to do is skip forward about three chapters, and we're going to hit this one today because of the content, because of it being Halloween. We're going to, and it's not time sensitive. You don't have to understand 27 to get chapter 28. So because it's kind of self-contained, I thought, well, we'll just skip forward a few weeks. We'll nail 28 today, and then when we get to this portion, we'll just kind of go over it because we've already covered it. So next week we'll be back, you know, back in schedule. We'll be back in chapter 25. But if anybody needs a handout, we may have missed you when you came in. Just lift your hand up high. Our ushers will be glad to give you one of those this morning. Today, you know, it has become very popular, very, very popular, and it's become very accepted to explore various forms of darkness, such as astrology, witchcraft, sorcery, mediums, Ouija boards, white magic, black magic, Wicca, and all of these things belong to what we call the occult. Just a casual glance at the video game aisle today will reveal the enamorment that our society has right now with wizards and witches and spells and incantations and violence and dark and sordid creatures and aliens. People are very, very consumed with that. Well, our text this morning involves King Saul consulting a witch for help. King Saul was in deep trouble. If you look at verse 4 in our text, 1 Samuel 28, verse 4, it says, and the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart greatly trembled. Man, he's in trouble. But remember, he's completely out of fellowship with the Lord because of his constant rebellion against God. We know that Saul was, you know, he never would do what the Lord said to do. In verse 6, it says, and when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by the prophets. And so here's Saul, he's in deep trouble. Man, he's surrounded by the enemy. And so Saul had ignored God's commands over and over and over again. And now that he's in trouble, man, he wants God to jump when he needs help and when he needs guidance. But God didn't jump. God didn't jump. You know why? Folks, let me tell you something right now. God is not our heavenly bellhop. He's not our heavenly bellhop that we just call on when we're in a tight jam, you know, and we just expect God to jump every time we say jump. And so God's like, you know, Saul did nothing to get his heart right, did nothing to repent of his sin, did nothing to make all the things that he had, all the wrongs that he committed, did nothing to make them right. He just is in trouble and says, God, help! Heaven is silent. Well, as usual, Saul just decides to take matters into his own hands. And so he decides he's going to consult a woman with a familiar spirit. That means she practiced witchcraft and she purported to be able to communicate with the dead. You say, well, we don't really have witches today. Oh, yeah, they've just changed the name on their business cards. Today, witches have changed the name on their business cards and they just call themselves channelers, or they call themselves mediums, or they call themselves Wiccans, or they call themselves palm readers or fortune tellers. Witches had been outlawed in Israel because God's law for Israel called it an abomination. We're going to look at that later. Saul, though, King Saul, managed to find a witch in the northern part of Israel. So he puts on a disguise. He travels from south Israel all the way up to the northern part of Israel to consult this witch. When he finds her, she basically says to him, not realizing it's King Saul, she says to him, well, what dead spirit do you want me to bring up that you can communicate with? And he says to her, I want you to bring up Samuel. Samuel, the guy this book was named after. Samuel, the great prophet that we read about and studied in this book. Bring up Samuel. Now, we're going to read the text, and we're going to read some verses, and I just want to let the verses kind of just speak for themselves. And when we're all done reading it, I'm going to explain some things about it. Okay, look with me at verse number 12. And when the woman saw Samuel, when the woman saw who? Samuel. She cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. And the king said unto her, be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, what form is he of? And she said, an old man cometh up, and he's covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. And he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul, and you know from our studies on hell on Sunday nights, that at that time, that hell was made up of two compartments in the heart of the earth. There was the paradise side and the torment side. That's why he talks about bringing me up. See, he was down on the paradise side in the heart of the earth. And it says here, Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. Then said Samuel, wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord has departed from thee, and has become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand, and given it to thy neighbor, even to David, because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Then Saul fell straightway all along on the earth and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all the day nor all the night. Let me give you several key thoughts about this passage. Number one, this witch, and this isn't in your handout. We're not going to get to the handout for a little bit. I want you to just listen right now. Number one, this witch did not bring up Samuel from the dead. She would not have had the ability nor the power to be able to bring a dead person up, to bring their spirit up to communicate with Saul. She did not do it. This is why the woman screams at the top of her lungs when she sees Samuel's spirit. She is shocked when Samuel appears because she knows that she just uses smoke and mirrors and so forth and deceives people into thinking she's talking to the dead. Now all of a sudden it really happens and she screams out at the top of her lungs because she's afraid. She doesn't know what to think. So she didn't do this. The second thought is this. It was God who allowed Samuel to come up from paradise. Remember, they couldn't go to the third heaven in the Old Testament because the cross hadn't been accomplished yet. So he's down there in paradise in the heart of the earth. He comes up, and when she sees gods ascending, those weren't gods, those are angels that are escorting Samuel there, okay, from down in the earth to bring him up to communicate with Saul. It was God that did this and allowed this. Now, let me explain something. There are supernatural events that happen in the Bible once, maybe twice, or maybe even occasionally, but they're clearly not the rule of thumb. But rather, God had an express purpose at that moment in time to allow it to happen. For example, when Moses and Israel needed to cross the Red Sea to get out of Egypt because Pharaoh was chasing them, what did God do to the Red Sea? He what? He parted it. Now, is that the rule? Is that the rule of thumb? Is that what God's going to do today? If you need to get over here to beachside, are you going to go down to the Halifax River and pray all day? God'll part it. Now, I recommend using the bridge. It's a whole lot easier, all right? See, God ain't going to do that. There are supernatural events in your Bible that God did for a specific purpose in time and in history. For example, Daniel was in the lion's den and wasn't hurt. But are you going to try that next time you go to the zoo? No. The disciples went and found money in a fish's mouth to pay their taxes. You're going to write to IRS Uncle Sam and say, as soon as I find the right fish, I'm going to send in my money. No. You understand there was a purpose in time for that one-time event to occur. Same thing when God let a donkey talk to a false prophet. Okay, that was a one-time event. Never do you ever see it before or after again. So there are supernatural events that happen in the Bible that God does for a purpose and a reason. Let me share a third thought with you before we even get to our handout. The third thought is this. God did not allow this to happen in order to commend and brag on Saul. But rather, he allowed it to happen to issue a message of condemnation and judgment to Saul. When God allowed Samuel to come and speak to Saul, it wasn't to pat him on the back and say, good job, you did a good job calling on me. No, rather God allowed Samuel to speak to bring and issue a message of condemnation and judgment to Saul. And the fourth thought is this. By seeking out a witch and by doing this, Saul put the seal of God's judgment on him, and he died because of this. If you read 1 Chronicles 10:13, you find out this was the straw that broke the camel's back. You see, Saul's been rebelling ever since chapters 13, 14, 15 of this book. And this is the straw that broke the camel's back to where God said, because now you've sought out a witch, now you've done this instead of seeking me, God said, okay, this is it. You're going to die tomorrow. So God brings judgment and condemnation to Saul because of what he does here. Now, having understood that part of it, what I want to do is take this as an opportunity today on Halloween to be able to teach you what the Bible says about witchcraft, wizardry, sorcery, the occult. What does the Bible teach about it? Well, let me give you the first point this morning. Number one in your handout, the first thing I want you to understand is this. Spirit beings are real. Spirit beings are real. The Bible teaches that there is a very active spirit world that is at work right now as I speak. In your handout, it says that angels are spirit beings that are just as real as you are. They're simply invisible to the human eye. Just because they're invisible doesn't mean they're not there. The Bible teaches in Colossians 1 that Christ created all things, both visible and invisible. There are things that Christ created that are invisible to the human fleshly eye. Unless you have some type of spiritual X-ray vision, you cannot see those things. They're spiritual things. You can't see them with a fleshly eye. For example, in 2 Kings chapter 6, the prophet Elisha is with his servant in a house. The king of Syria is mad at Elisha. He surrounds it with all kinds of troops, And the prophet Elisha, his servant, wakes up the next morning. He goes outside the house with his cup of coffee, and he can't believe it. He's surrounded by warriors and by Syrians. He goes running inside. He says, "Elisha, what are we going to do? We're surrounded." Elisha says, "Calm down, man. There's more for us than there is for them. Me and you? I don't call that more than them. I just went out and saw it surrounded." Elisha said, "Lord, open up his eyes that he can see into that spirit world that's out there." Lord opens up his eyes miraculously. And the Bible says he saw a host of angels just compassing them about. Were the angels there before he could see them? Well, yeah. It's just now he could see them. There is a spirit world at work right now, the Bible teaches. In fact, in your handout, it says there is also a dark, evil side to this spirit world. I want you to look with me at Ephesians 6, 11 and 12 in your handout. The Apostle Paul writes to the church, and he says, "Put on the whole armor of God." Now, folks, that sounds like we're going to battle, doesn't it? "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." You're not fighting with things you can see with your naked eye. "We wrestle not against flesh and blood." Well, what are we wrestling? What are we fighting with? "Against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." You say, what in the world is that? These are fallen angels that follow the devil in his rebellion. If you've been in our Sunday night studies on hell, you know why hell was created. Hell was created for the devil and his angels, Jesus said. There were a group of angels that followed, a great host of angels that followed Satan in his rebellion against God. That's why the Bible refers to them as devils or evil spirits. The Apostle Paul talked about people who give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. In other words, right now as I speak, there are devils, there are seducing spirits that are propagating Satan's lies right now as we speak. And they are looking for people who are willing to open up their mind to be influenced with these seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Do you say, "Pastor Dan, do these evil spirits that are of Satan, do they have supernatural power?" Well, do they? Do demons have supernatural power? The Bible says that when Satan and his demonic host come and deceive people, they do it with power, signs, and lying wonders. The Bible says the false prophet has the power to work miracles in the tribulation time period. Oh yeah, they got power. How many of you remember the story in the Old Testament when Moses came before Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go"? And in order to prove that it was God, he would do miracles. And do you remember that the sorcerers in Egypt, the Bible says, they did so with their enchantments. They imitated God's power. They imitated what God did. You had Moses doing miracles through God's power. Then you had these magicians, these astrologers, these wizards, whatever you want to call them. They are also doing the same identical thing through their enchantments, the Bible says. You remember there came a certain point where they couldn't imitate it anymore. You know when that was? It was the miracle Moses did when out of the dust he created lice. Let me tell you something. Satan is very powerful, but you know what? There is a limit to his power. He cannot create life like our God can. They could not duplicate that miracle when he created lice out of dust. Couldn't do that. But they are powerful. There are a lot of things they could duplicate. On rare occasions, God's angels manifested themselves to people in physical form. They appeared as young men. But that, again, was for an express purpose, and it wasn't the rule of thumb. That's not typical. Okay, nor do we need angelic appearances today. You say, "Why don't I need an angel to appear to me today?" Because you know what? You got something far superior to any angel. You got God Himself living inside of you. You got God's spirit living inside of you. Why would I need an angel when I got God himself? I'm the temple of the living God. He lives inside of me. The spirit of Christ lives in me. You know what? Not only do I have Jesus in me, the hope of glory, I got the completed word of God right here. But my point is, there is a vast spirit world just as real as the world that we live in right now. Just as real as this physical, tangible world that I can see and smell and hear and touch. There is an invisible spirit world that is at work. And there's a dark side to it. Yes, absolutely. Number two in your handout. Any form of witchcraft is condemned by God. Now, there are people who desire to try to tap into the power of the unseen spirit world. They want to tap into the power of spirit beings or departed spirits of people. What does the Bible have to say about that? Go to the left, okay, from 1 Samuel. Go to the left, three books, and go to Deuteronomy with a D, Deuteronomy 18. And let's see what God thinks about trying to communicate with the spirit world, trying to utilize witchcraft and these other means. What does God say about that? Deuteronomy 18, verse number 9. God here tells the nation of Israel, when thou art come into the land, verse 9, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. He says, you're not going to do like the heathen nations do, the pagan nations that don't know me. Verse 10, there shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, that's astrology, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer, those who try to communicate with the dead. For all that do these things are an what? An abomination unto the Lord. And God's telling you what He thinks about these things. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations, these heathen nations, which thou shalt possess, notice they hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered or allowed thee so to do. Now, would you agree with me? That's as clear as the nose on your face. Under the Old Testament, under the old law of Israel, does anybody know what the penalty was for practicing witchcraft? Look at the screen. A man or woman that hath a familiar spirit or that is a wizard shall surely be what? That's what God thinks about it. They shall stone them with stones, their blood shall be upon them. Why? Because all those things belong to Satan's policy of evil. They are designed to lead people away from God, to lead people astray. Just like King Saul, okay, these things lead people away from God, not closer to God. They lead people away from God. When you open up your mind, never are you instructed to just meditate in a way where you just kind of let your mind go numb, you just kind of let it go blank. Let me ask you something. You just let your mind go blank. Who do you think is going to fill it? The prince of the power of the air. That's right, Satan. You see, God never tells you to just let your mind go. You know what God tells you? God tells you to gird up the loins of your mind. You keep a tight grip on it. You meditate on that book. You don't just nebulously just let your mind go. No, you meditate on the truth of God's word. Now, there's discussion today about black magic and white magic. And they say that, I had a Wiccan tell me one time. She's part of Wicca. She told me, I don't practice black magic, I practice white magic. I said, what's the difference? She said, black magic is when you use curses and spells and incantations and you try to get the spirit world to try to put curses on people and hurt people. She said, I don't do that. I practice white magic. I use it to help people. Well, I want you to understand the Bible never separates it into two categories. He said all of it's condemned. Every bit of it. And by the way, when I talk about magic, I'm not talking about stage magic. That's just innocent fun. You know, that we're you know, the art of producing illusions with the sleight of your hand. That's not at all what we're talking about. When I talk about magic, Webster's defines the kind of magic that we're talking about: the use of means as charms or spells believed to have supernatural power over natural forces. Now that's what Webster's defines it as, not the Bible. That's what Webster's tells you. And that's what we're talking about here. And what I'm telling you is this, in your handout, the Bible teaches, turn your handout over, I got the wrong statement there. Here we go. A believer has no business even dabbling in these things that God calls an abomination. Okay, Ephesians 5:11, look in your handout. Paul said, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of what? Darkness. Don't have any fellowship with those things, but rather what? Reprove them. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, Satan is very good at making it all look innocent. He's very good at making it look innocent and making it, you know, just look benign, you know. And he legitimizes it. But you need to protect your children, use some wisdom. You know, keep them away from the dark practices of Satan and the occult. They don't need that. There's other ways for them to have a good time. Don't dabble in any form of witchcraft, sorcery, fortune-telling, palm-reading, tarot cards, Ouija boards, mediums. Ouija board was formed in, I think, 1894 by a French guy, and the whole reason and purpose for it was to be able to communicate with the dead. When you become involved in any of these satanic practices, you do what Paul said, you give place to the devil. You give space to him to work. Look in your handout. Ephesians 4:27 says, say it with me, neither give place to the devil. Hey, there's a story in the New Testament in Acts 19:19. Paul went to the city of Ephesus. He preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many of those people in that heathen, idolatrous city believed on Christ. They got saved. They got the life of God inside of them. Do you know what happened next? The Bible says that they took all of their curious arts. That's another word for magic, witchcraft. And these people took all their books that pertained to curious arts, and the Bible says now they were believers, now they had trusted Christ, they went out and they burned all that stuff before all men. Just got it out of their life. Said, man, we don't need that junk anymore. We got Jesus Christ. We got the Lord of Lords, man. We got Christ. We don't need that. We don't need to be dabbling around in that stuff anymore. Some people claim to be able to make contact with the spirit world and spirit beings. They claim to hear voices and get messages from the spirit world. Well, first of all, that's very subjective because usually they're the only ones hearing it. Okay, so that's pretty subjective anyway. But let's just suppose they were to hear a voice. You think that's going to be God's voice? You think that's going to be an angel from God? No, and I'm going to tell you why it's not. Because you know how God talks to people today? He does it through the completed Word of God. God said everything He needs to say right there. And everything that you need to know about God is right there in that book. You say, how do you know? Because my Bible tells me so. Look at what it says, 2 Timothy 3. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. This Scripture, this Bible, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So it gives me everything I need. Notice that the man of God may be perfect, fully mature. And what's the next two words? Throughly furnished. That means completely equipped. He says the Bible completely equips you. It throughly furnishes you unto all good works. Number three, the last point. The last thing I think we can learn from this story about Saul is this. The dead cannot communicate with you or help you. You say, well, what about communication with departed spirits? I know we're not supposed to try to tap into the unseen spirit world, whether it be angels, whether it be devils, demons. We're not supposed to tap into that. I understand that. We're to seek God, not that. I understand that, Pastor. But what about talking to departed spirits? You know, some people claim they can do that. It's called necromancy. Webster's defines it as the conjuration of the spirits of the dead. You conjure up dead people's spirits for the purpose of magically revealing the future or influencing the course of events. So some people say they can bring up dead spirits so that it can tell you what the future is, or it can alter the course of events in your life. Does the Bible support the idea that you can communicate with the dead or that they can interact with you? Absolutely not. In fact, this portion of Scripture that we read from 1 Samuel 28, that is the only place in your Bible where you see that. And God allowed Samuel to address Saul, not to commend him, not to say, good job, man. He allowed Samuel to bring a message from God of judgment and condemnation. It's a one-time event. You never see it before, and you never see it again. What does the Bible teach about the dead? What is the rule of thumb in the Bible about people when they die? Well, first of all, and again, you know, I don't want to burst anybody's bubble here, but I got to tell you what the Bible says. The Bible does not teach that our departed loved ones' spirits hang around on earth and take care of unfinished business. That they hang around and they give us guidance. There's been a lot of movies, Hollywood movies, that have tried to sensationalize that notion. But that's all it is that's Hollywood stuff. Okay? It's completely false. Here's what the Bible teaches. When a person dies, their spirit, and I think this is in your handout, okay? The Bible teaches that when people die, their spirits are immediately in heaven with Christ or in hell awaiting their judgment day. Are the dead still alive? Are their spirits alive? Absolutely, they're alive, but not here on earth. Their spirits don't have the ability to travel back and forth and communicate with people here on earth and solve mystery cases or murder cases, okay, folks? The dead spirits don't have the ability to hang around and solve, you know, unsolved murder cases. So, to give you an illustration of this, Jesus told a story about a rich man and a man named Lazarus. The Bible says rich man went to hell, Lazarus went to paradise. And the Bible says that the rich man said to please send back Lazarus from the dead, that he can go tell my five brothers and warn them so they don't have to come here. And do you know how God responded to that? Look with me at the screen. I'm going to show you what God said. When he had that idea, send Lazarus' spirit back that he could address them from the dead. Here's what the Bible says. And he said unto him, God said, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, in other words, if they won't hear my word, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Once a person dies, folks, there's no unfinished business. You cannot change your eternal status after you die. Let me say that again. You cannot change your eternal status after you die. Any unfinished business, you need to take care of it right now before you die. You see, right now, you have the power and the ability to be able to make a decision for Jesus Christ. Right now, you can make a choice of your will. I'm going to believe on Jesus Christ, God's provision for my sin. I'm going to believe on Christ that He died for my sins on the cross. I'm going to trust Jesus to be my personal Lord and Savior. And you can make that choice right now of your will. But once you're dead, you cannot make that choice. It's too late. Any unfinished business needs to be taken care of right now, because you cannot change your eternal status after you die. When you're laying there in that coffin, no. Your spirit, which animated your body, is gone. It's departed. That's why you're dead. That's why your body's lifeless. Your spirit's gone. The spirit leaves the body. James says, you're dead. And your spirit is either with Christ in heaven or it's in hell awaiting judgment day. It's not roaming and floating around on the earth. It's one or the other. You know, it's interesting as I was studying this. 1 Samuel 28:6 said that Saul inquired of the Lord, but God answered him not. But you read 1 Chronicles 10:14, same story. You know what it says there? It says he did not inquire of the Lord. And I read that. At first, I scratched my head. I thought, 1 Samuel 28 says he did inquire of the Lord. Lord answered him not. 1 Chronicles 10:14 said he did not inquire of the Lord. But then all of a sudden, the question was answered by what always answers the question, and that is read the context. And when you read the context of both passages, all of a sudden you realize what the answer is. In 1 Samuel 28, Saul, King Saul, sought God out of desperation. He just had a problem and he just wanted a quick answer. When God didn't answer, what should he have done? He should have repented of his rebellion. He should have repented of his sin. He should have offered the appropriate sacrifice that the Old Testament law required. And then he should have went and inquired of God again after he got his heart right. But as 1 Chronicles points out, instead of getting his heart right and instead of inquiring of God again, he just decided, forget about God, I'll go consult a witch. And he knew it was of Satan, and he knew that it was condemned in God's law, but he made a choice of willful rebellion. He sought not God. He inquired not of the Lord. He inquired not of God. He just went to the witch instead. Instead of getting his heart right, and then, no, and 1 Chronicles explains that because he went and sought the witch, instead of getting his heart right and going back to God, because he did that, he would pay the ultimate cost. God warned him that he would die the next day and the kingdom was going to go to David. What's the ultimate lesson we learn from the story? What do we really learn from this story about Saul going to the witch? Here's what we learn. It's in your handout. This, if you got to get this. This is the ultimate lesson that you get. Here it is. You ready? It's in your handout. Satan cannot help you. So seek the living God with a humble and obedient heart. Receive and obey God's word. You don't have to seek Satan. You don't have to seek some spirit. You don't have to seek a witch. You don't have to seek a fortune teller. You don't have to go to a palm reader. You can go to the living God and know that He's given you His word right here. And you can trust it and take it to the bank. This book is true. I hope we've learned this morning, and I hope we've grown some through this story from the Word of God. Let's go to God in prayer right now with our heads bowed and with our eyes closed.